When I was a senior in high school, we went on our senior trip, and we went to Washington, D.C., and before we left, they told us there's going to be street vendors there that want to sell you Oakleys for 10 bucks. They're not real. And I remember being like, I like to save my money. I'm probably not going to buy them. And then we got down there into, you know, where the monuments are and stuff. And these guys were selling these Oakleys and Ray-Bans for 10 bucks. And I look at them, and I'm like, wow, they look kind of real, they feel kind of real, and they have an Oakley case, so they must be real. Not really. I kind of knew, but I didn't care, because they look cool. Being fake is one thing if it's sunglasses. It's something completely different when you're a person. And we're talking about being real or being fake as people this morning. So, if you have your Bibles with you, you can open them with me to Matthew chapter 13. Matthew chapter 13. We're talking about being real or being fake, because if you're living a lie, if you're being fake, you are not kingdom ready. Being kingdom ready, part of that means really following Jesus. So, before we jump in, let me pray. Lord, these are your people gathered in your name, in your house. Lord, I just ask that as we look at your word, that you would stand in front of me while I'm in front of them, that you would talk over me while I talk to them. Lord, I pray that you would grab us by the heart and pull us closer to you. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. We're working through Matthew chapter 13 as we talk about being kingdom ready. And we worked through the parable of the sower and its interpretation last week. This week we're on the parable of the weeds. And he put to them another parable before them, saying, as I said, Matthew 13 is all a bunch of parables, and we're on the parable of the weeds. The kingdom of heaven may be compared to a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while his men were sleeping, his enemy came and sowed weeds among the wheat and went away. So he sows his field, and then the bad guys come in at night and throw a bunch of weeds out into his field. So in the English Standard Version, there's a footnote there, and the footnote reads that these weeds were probably darnel, which is a wheat-like weed. So it would look similar to wheat, but not be wheat. Now, this is more of a farming, agricultural community than I grew up in, so I don't know how many of you already know what darnel is. Wow, a couple of you. Cool. So you are already going to know this, and you can fact check AI for me while I read this. So I looked up, what is darnel? Because I didn't know. You know, I want to see a picture of it and stuff. It says AI says darnel looks very similar to wheat, often is only distinguishable at maturity when it turns black while wheat turns brown. So when it's little, you won't even know the difference. But then you'll know the difference later on. Its seeds can be toxic, causing intoxication, nausea, and vision speech issues if consumed by humans or livestock, sometimes leading to death. So it's a poisonous look-alike. Do you know this really happened? So actually, in the ancient world, they actually had lawsuits over enemies actually coming in and actually sowing darnel in people's fields to get revenge on them or to hurt them. And I didn't believe this, so I looked it up, and it turns out that there's evidence of this. The Roman jurist Ulpian, I'm guessing, referred to a second century legal case where someone sued for damages after darnel was sown in the field. Because this causes such havoc because it's a poisonous lookalike. So Jesus is talking to them not about wheat and weed so much as about their lives, as about themselves. And he's inviting them to ask, have I been wheat or have I been a weed? Am I wheat or am I a poisonous lookalike? Because his main message is repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. We're told that in Matthew chapter 4, verse 17, that he gives us a summary statement of everything Jesus taught, and it's repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Be ready, because God's reign is coming. He will assert his rule, so be ready. So you're invited to ask, what have I been? Have I been wheat or a weed? More on this in a little bit. So when the plants came up and bore grain, then the weeds appeared also. And the servants of the master's house came and said to him, Master, did you not sow good seed in your field? How then does it have weeds? And he said to them, an enemy has done this. So the servant said to him, then do you want us to go and gather them? But he said, no, lest in gathering the weeds you uproot the wheat along with them. Let both grow together until the harvest, and the harvest time will tell the reapers, gather the weeds first and bind them in bundles to be burned, but gather the wheat into my barn. The stakes are very high on whether you are wheat or weed. Gather the weeds first and bind them in bundles to be burned, but gather the wheat into my barn. He put another parable before them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is like grain of mustard seed that a man took and sowed in his field. It is the smallest of all seeds, but when it has grown, it is larger than all the garden plants and becomes a tree. So this is a picture of a mustard bush or tree-like bush, the big mustard bush that becomes the biggest plant in the whole garden. And you're supposed to ask, though the kingdom of God starts small in my life, like a tiny little seed, has it continued to grow until it becomes a central part of my life? So I'm like a bird that takes refuge in its branches so that the birds of the air come and make nests in its branches. Like, has the kingdom of God continued to grow in my life? He told them another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like leaven that a woman took and hid in 3 measures of flour. It was all till it was all leaven. So the leaven works its way through the whole loaf as you knead it. It gets all the way through the loaf. It permeates all of it. And you're supposed to ask, has the kingdom of God, has God's reign permeated every inch of my life? Has it worked its way all the way through me, so every area of my life is affected by Christ and his reign? It's all surrendered to him. Has God's reign permeated my life? All these things Jesus said to the crowds in parables. Indeed, he said nothing to them without a parable. This was to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet, I will open my mouth in parables and will utter what has been hidden since the foundation of the world. Then he left the crowds and went into the house. And the disciples came to him, saying, explain to us the parable of the weeds of the field. Like, because he did talk about wheat too, right? And he talked about the farmer, and he talked about the enemy, and he talked about the harvest, and he talked about... But the disciples are like, we want to know that we're not weeds. Tell us more about the weeds. I kind of feel like that. Help me know I'm not a weed. Explain to us the parable of the weeds of the field. Also, before we go on, I want to remind you what we talked about last week. What's the difference between the crowds and the disciples? They come to Jesus. The disciples don't understand either. They hear this and they're like, whoa, What was that about? Tell me more about that. I need to know more about that. The disciples persist in learning more. They persist in following Jesus. This is the difference between the disciples and the crowds. Explain to us the parable of the weeds of the field. And he answered. One more thing before we go on. This is, when I'm going to read this, this might get at something that, like maybe you're watching online, maybe you're here, and you're like, I've never really liked Christianity. I've always been suspicious of it because of all of the hypocrites and the fakes. I remember working with guys that was like their main thing is, look at all the hypocrites, look at all the fakes in the church. And I want you to just know from the beginning that Jesus said from the beginning that there would be hypocrites and fakes in the church. This is an example of that. So this didn't surprise Jesus. Jesus said this was coming. He said they were coming. In another place, he said there'd be wolves in sheep's clothing. Don't let that stop you from repenting, being close to Christ, if that's you. Explain to us the parable of the weeds of the field. And he answered, the one who sows the good seed is the Son of Man. He's the farmer. The field is the world, and the good seed is the sons of the kingdom. The weeds are the sons of the evil one, and the enemy who sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the age, and the reapers are angels. Just as the weeds are gathered and burned with fire, so it will be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send his angels and will gather out of his kingdom all causes of sin and all lawbreakers and throw them into the fiery furnace. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears, let him hear. Jesus said some really hard stuff there. Let's go through it one by one. Ready? First, Jesus said that this age will end, that he will end this age. And when he does, the righteous will be rewarded and the wicked will be punished, and more specifically, bound up and burned in the fire. The thing that you need to hear is that it's true that Jesus is keeping score, that Jesus is keeping track, that Jesus is watching, that he is keeping count, that time is running out. There are people who feel like they can rack up sin debt forever and it will never matter and they will never be held to account. Time is running out. He will call the accounts due. Now, when I say that, I am aware of how hard it is for our ears to hear that a righteous and loving God would send people to hell. That is really, really hard for us to hear. But let me also say, this is the doctrine that keeps persecuted minorities of Christians from taking vengeance into their own hands. So you think of a persecuted church, persecuted house church in China, where their friends and their loved ones keep on disappearing. And they're pretty sure the state is behind it. And they're gathered in prayer and they're praying. Would it make sense for them to pray, like, just help us send good vibes out into the world, and then maybe it's true that good vibes will come back to us? No, they're praying, God, please come and make things right. Please come and save us and punish them, and then we won't have to take vengeance into our own hands. if you get rid of God and you get rid of the law keeper and the scorekeeper and the one who will call all things into account, we're left to do that ourselves. Think of Christians behind the Iron Curtain, where a lot of them are broken and scarred. And can you imagine them praying or just thinking, not even praying, because if you get rid of God, they're not even praying. They're just talking and encouraging one another. Let's just try to see the positive in all the things. Man, here they are suffering and persecuted and beaten and bloody and scarred, and people have died. Their hope is that one day God will make all things right and new. That's their hope. And they believe that because God will take revenge, they don't have to. Think of the African-American slaves in the Deep South a while ago who were treated worse than cattle, just degraded, terrible, treated terribly, huddled, singing songs. Can you imagine them looking at one another and saying, we just have to be more accepting? Is that their hope? Is that the best they have? Their hope is that God will return and make all things new and right and whole, and that they don't have to take vengeance into their own hands because a righteous God will come and take revenge. This is an important doctrine because it keeps us from taking vengeance into our own hands. This is an important doctrine because it reminds us that one day God will make all things right and new. It's an important doctrine because it means this is what we're going through right now is not forever. This age will end. Jesus said, "This is not forever. This age will end." He is keeping track. He is keeping score. Second, he said that, and again, like, this is really, really hard stuff. He said that lookalikes or fakers will be burned. You just have to know, like, this is part of why I preach through Scripture. This is why I kind of go verse by verse, because if I was picking things, I wouldn't pick stuff about how people are going to be burned in hell. I wouldn't. So I preach verse by verse because it makes me talk about stuff that I probably wouldn't pick. But this is really important because Jesus came back to this theme again and again. Let me read to you from Matthew chapter 7. So this is in the Sermon on the Mount, which a lot of people think of as, and I think of as, like the most concentrated and longest passage of Jesus' teaching. So as Jesus is summing things up and really focusing on making people make a decision about his teaching, Matthew chapter 7, verse 21. I mean, I could start earlier, because earlier is where he talks about false prophets and he talks about disease trees, and he's really forcing them to make a decision about his teaching. But then he says in verse 21, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,'" so they pray the prayer, they use all the right language, they have all the right theology, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven." Did you hear that? Not everyone who prays the right prayer, not everyone who has the right theology, not everyone, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven, the one who surrenders to Jesus as Lord and Savior. "On that day, many will say to me, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, cast out demons in your name, and do many mighty works in your name? Didn't we do all the Christian stuff? Didn't we go to church every week? Didn't we serve in this way and that way? Weren't we baptized? Didn't we do all this stuff?' And then I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness, because you were always fake underneath.'" Because you were always a hypocrite underneath. because the kingdom of God never really permeated your life. It was never really the biggest thing in your life. What you need to know, as I said earlier, is that Jesus came preaching, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. So what that means is, this is not like deterministic, like you don't have a say in whether you are wheat or a weed. You have a say. That's why Jesus says, repent. So this is like an invitation of, don't be fake. Don't settle for pretend righteousness. Don't settle for image management. Don't settle for being a hypocrite, a really good hypocrite, but a hypocrite. Don't settle for that. Rather, turn from that and really follow Jesus. Turn from that and surrender your whole life to Jesus. This is an invitation and a warning. It's not like it's determination. It's not like you don't get to pick what you are. He's telling you this because you have a choice. Just as weeds are gathered and burned with fire, so it will be at the end of the age. So make sure you're on the right side at the end of the age by surrendering your life to Christ. So when we go through the membership class, which is coming up at the end of April, when we go through the membership class and the baptism class, I always like talk about the assurance of salvation. Like, am I really saved? Because that's really important. Like, that's kind of what we're talking about right now. Am I wheat or am I a weeds? Like the disciples coming to Jesus and saying, tell me more about the weeds. I want to make sure I'm not a weed. Am I really saved? How do I know if I'm really saved? And I always kind of come back to the best assurance of salvation is a changed life. The best assurance of salvation is, in Jesus' words, bearing good fruit. It is a changed life. So in this parable here, is the kingdom of heaven, though it start in your life as a tiny little seed, is it growing into a giant tree that gives shade to everything else? Is it becoming more and more central to your life? Is it becoming more and more important in your life? Are you becoming more and more surrendered to the rule of God in your life? Is Christ first in your day? Is he first in your week? Is he first in your finances? Is he becoming more and more first in your life? That is a great assurance of salvation, that my life is being transformed by Christ. I am in Christ and being changed by Christ. This is the parable of the mustard seed growing into the tree that gives shade and shelter to the birds, which were some of the birds that take shelter in the kingdom. Second, the best assurance of salvation is a life permeated by Christ. This is the parable of the leaven, where the leaven works its way all the way through the loaf. Has the kingdom of God worked all the way through your life? Is it gaining traction and taking over more and more of your life? The kingdom of heaven is God's reign. The best assurance of salvation is that it is changing our lives. It is becoming big in our lives, and it is permeating our lives. I still think there's like tension of like, am I a fake? Like, do I belong? So first we said this age will end. Second, Jesus will end this age. Second, we said he will burn lookalikes or weeds in the fire. He will deal with wickedness. And then third, this is really good news. And I think I'm just going to tell you ahead of time, I think part of you is going to be like, but I don't know if this applies to me. In fact, I'm pretty sure this doesn't apply to me. But think of where we are in the gospel. Jesus is on his way up to Jerusalem to die for our sins. And as the Apostle Paul reflects on Jesus' death for our sins, He writes about the kind of people that this is for, that this applies to. Because you might be like, I'm pretty sure I'm a weed. I'm pretty sure I'm going to be burned with fire. And I'm pretty sure I don't belong here. I'm pretty sure the end of the age is going to be a bad thing for me. Well, let's look at Romans chapter 5. I'm just going to put some verses on the screen. You feel free to turn there if you'd like. But I'm going to put some verses on the screen. Let's talk about the kind of people that Jesus died for. Who is the us after all? So in Romans chapter 5, the Apostle Paul writes that at the right time, Christ died for the, who did Jesus die for? The good people, right? The good people. The religious people. The people whose family tree is clean and perfect. Those people. No, what it says, he came and died for the ungodly. I want you to know that if following Jesus has never been a part of your life, if nothing in your life has ever been permeated by Christ, if you've been far from God your whole life, and you've had nothing to do with God your whole life, you can be part of us. He came and died for you. You give your life to him. He'll take care of that stuff. Paul goes on. But God shows his love for us while we were still, Christ died for us. While we were still mistakers, you know, we always thought we were trying to do the right thing, but sometimes we messed up a little bit, but we were never really that bad. Is that what it says? While we were still trying hard, is that what it says? While we were still sinners. I want you to know, like, if you have done terrible things, unspeakable things, his love is greater and stronger and better than anything else, anything you've done. He'll wash away all your sins. You're like, you don't know where I've been. You don't know what I've done. You don't know what's been done to me. Like, his grace is bigger and stronger and better than all of our sins. You don't have to try to justify yourself and tell yourself, well, it wasn't that bad, or I'm not that bad, or I tried hard, or I did the best I could. You don't have to say anything. You say, I am a sinner. You can just be honest and say, I am a sinner. Well, welcome. You can be part of us. Because he died for you. But God shows his love for us. You can be part of us if you're a sinner. And that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. One more. For if, while we were reconciled to God by the death of his son. We were reconciled to God. Think of this. While we were, I'm going to say what that word is in just a second. While that was still occurring, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son. God brought us back. He reconciled with us. He forgave us. He made us part of us. While we were what? Enemies. While we were his enemies. Look, you know, you might be saying, like, I am worse than a sinner. Like, I have been God's enemy my whole life. Well, welcome. You can be part of us. Because we were reconciled to God by the death of his son while we were still enemies. I mean, I take this seriously. I think you take this seriously. I think this is a church that takes this seriously. This is the gospel. One time I baptized a guy who is like, are you sure this is okay? Because I've made a pact with the devil. I said, well, good thing Jesus is bigger and stronger and better than the devil. Like, this is the good news. While we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son. So here's what we've said so far. We said that Jesus will end this age. Jesus will burn lookalikes, and Jesus died for us. Now, one of those is not like the others. Did you notice that? But here's the thing. I don't think I can back off an inch from either side. I've got to tell you all the way to 10 as loudly and as clearly as I can, God will burn evil. I also have to tell you as loudly as I can, as clearly as I can, He offers forgiveness. He took your place. He died for you. Come and be made righteous. Be made an us. So, what should we do? Well, we should repent. This is what Jesus came preaching. Repent, which means turn from faking it. So if you've spent a long time in going the wrong direction, pretending, faking, being a hypocrite, it's time to stop doing that. It's time to really give your life to following Jesus. It's time to fall on your knees and say, God, I've been ungodly. I've just wanted nothing to do with you my whole life. I've been a sinner. I've committed sin after sin after sin after sin, and a lot of them I did on purpose. I've been your enemy. I've fought against you my whole life. I've been on the wrong side of things my whole life. But God, you died for us in the person of Jesus, so please forgive my sins. I give you my life. Be my Lord, be my Savior. You're in charge, I'm not. You could start by praying something like that. Then, as the kingdom of God enters your life like a tiny little seed, as you persist in following Him, may it continue to grow into a tree that gives life and shade and shelter to everything else in the garden. And may this kingdom come to permeate your whole life like leaven permeates a loaf. May your whole life be surrendered to Him as He transforms you into His image and His likeness. Before we're done, I'm going to say one more thing, but before we're done, I'm going to pray. Lord, I don't know where this finds everyone. But you do. They're your people. And Lord, I pray that if there's deep repentance that needs to happen today, Lord, that you would give people the motivation to not go another day in secret and in hiding, in shame, in hypocrisy, that they would not go another day. But even this morning, that you would let that come to light, that you would help them confess, even this morning. Lord, and if some are far from you, Lord, pull them towards yourself. Let them become an us as Christ died for us. Help them surrender to you as their Lord and Savior as they repent. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So, being fake is one thing when you're sunglasses. It's another thing when you're a person. I implore you. I implore you, do whatever it takes to stop faking and really follow Jesus.